Stories are the common language of all of us. They're the common language of our world. They connect us, right? If you think about, you know, just even your favorite book or your favorite movie, they draw you, they're your favorite because you've been drawn in. You've identified with the character and you feel what the character feels. So the character has, you know, a struggle or they experience pain and you begin to feel that, and they succeed or they have victory and you experience that victory as well. It's like we're connected. We enter into the drama and it becomes something that we experience. And stories are devastatingly effective in how they speak to all of us, to our mind, to our body, and to our emotions. In fact, I can tell you a short story. It only has 6 words, and yet I'd be pretty much willing to guarantee that it will grab or connect with most of you. And so I'm going to do it. So I want you to close your eyes while I tell you this 6-word short story. Ready? Here we go. For sale. Baby shoes. Never worn. You can open your eyes. Now, how many did that short story connect with? How is it that 6 words can pack such a punch? Because in that moment when you heard it, our brains and our hearts begin to connect with what might be and who and how and why. Stories are the most powerful form of communication that we have, and we all live in story. When you're first getting to know someone, maybe some of you even said it this morning, you know, you might even ask, you know, what's your story? What's your story? Fill me in on who you are, because everybody has a story, and all of us have been shaped by a story that becomes our dominant story. Who you believe yourself to be, who we believe ourselves to be, is shaped by the dominant story in our life. Have you ever thought about the dominant story in your life? What is it that most shapes you, or you know, who shapes who you think you are? What is the story that shapes your identity? For some, it's a big story from within our culture at large. For others, it might be, sadly, it might be a more of a dysfunctional story about how you grew up, or a trauma that makes up the primary narrative of your life. For a long time in my life, I wrestled with my parents' divorce being the dominant story in my life. Maybe your story is about a future that is much different than your past, and you are striving to make that story come true, to become reality. When I was growing up, going to church pretty much every Sunday, our Sunday school teachers told amazing stories from the Bible that ended often with applications like, you know, if you have faith like David, then you can bring down the giants in your life too. Or if you listen to God and obey like Noah did, then God will protect you, you know, from the floods in your life as well. And while those stories were great, and there's certainly an amount of truth and certainly helpfulness to those applications, they largely miss the point of the narrative. And by making the Bible a collection of unrelated moralistic tales, I guess, it reduces or diminishes the Bible into an instruction book of how to live. And that's not what it is. In fact, Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, some of you have read it, he said this: stories, in contrast to abstract statements of truth, tease us into becoming participants in what is being said. We find ourselves involved in the action. We might start out as spectators or even as critics, but if the story is good, and the biblical stories are very good, we find ourselves no longer listening, but inhabiting the story. And the Bible tells a living and active story that is still happening, and we are part of that adventure. What we believe about God and what He is like will ultimately determine what we believe about ourselves and how life works. And this week is week two of our series where we've called the Big G Gospel. And we're talking about what is the gospel and how does it affect my life today, how it changes everything, both past, present, and future for all of humanity. And we said that the gospel in a nutshell, if you were just to, you know, kind of boil it down into something you could tell someone in an elevator or you could remind yourself easily, the Bible is good news that God himself has come to rescue and renew all creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And last week we said that that is fundamentally different than religion. It's not a message about how we as humans have to work to save ourselves. It's the message that God has worked and we are saved. But it's not just good news about the past or about the future. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is still happening. And that's what we're talking about in this series, is how to speak the truth of what is still happening, the good news, into every area of our lives right now. Not just diminishing the power of the gospel, like a incandescent bulb loses 90% of its supplied electricity through heat. It is the power of God for our salvation, not just from our past, not just for our future, but for right now. And how do we speak that into our lives in every moment, every minute, really, of every circumstance of our lives? And the word evangel, you probably heard that before. The word evangel, it's the Greek word that means good news or gospel. We translate it as good news. And so evangelize, you probably heard that, means speak the gospel, speak the good news. And we often think of evangelism as somebody telling us the good news and hearing the good news of Jesus. And it's evangelism that brings us to a place of belief. And then there's this other word, discipleship, that begins then, and that's learning to follow Jesus, or the process of growing in our faith in Jesus. In other words, evangelism is sort of what gets us in the door, and then discipleship begins. But if we look at it a little bit closer, I think more truer to what the good news is and the power of God, in the same way that someone puts their trust in Jesus by hearing and experiencing the good news of what Jesus has done, we grow and mature by the light of that same good news. We are always, always in need of evangelism. It's not just a step one and then discipleship is step two. Evangelism, you could actually say that learning to follow Jesus is the ongoing evangelizing of our hearts. Learning to speak the implications of what Jesus has done to ourselves every day in every situation that we encounter. And that's what we're looking to learn, or to continue to learn how to do in our series. Learn to speak the gospel fluently into all areas and moments of our lives. And part of that gospel fluency comes from having a clearer understanding of the overarching story of God, and the ability to simply and yet powerfully find our place in it, connecting God's story and his character to our situation and our circumstances. And I have a friend of mine, his name is Caesar, and he's written several books on the gospel, one of which is, I think it's on the pre-service, pre-gathering announcements. It's called Bigger Gospel, and he's written it, and it talks about very similar to what we're talking about in this series. He's got a great summary of the entire story of God. Takes about 7.5 minutes, and so we're going to watch it, and as we watch it, I just want to encourage you, listen and look for yourself in the story.
Today I want to tell you a story. This is a story found in the Bible about God, a being who has always existed and is the creator of everything. God is the only one in this story who always does what is good and right and perfect, and the Bible calls him holy. While God created the foundations of the earth, angels, his first creation, were there watching. They sang together and they worshiped God. But some of these angels rebelled against God and his ways. And the Bible teaches that all rebellion against God is called sin. And because of God's holiness, he will never allow sin to remain in his presence. So he sent the rebellious angels now known as demons, down into darkness on the earth. Then God decided to create another being called humans in his own image. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image to be like us." He then prepared the earth as a place for the humans to live, filling the earth with plants and birds and fish and animals of all kinds. And God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, breathing his own breath into them, giving him life. And he placed them in a beautiful garden and trusted them to care for and rule over all of creation on earth. And he told them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Daily, God would come and spend time with the humans, walking with them in the cool of the day. And he showed them how to live life in the best possible way, a life lived close to God and under his protection, a life that is full and complete and eternal. And God looked over all that he had created, and he saw that it was very good. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve eventually chose to rebel against God and his authority, choosing to live in their own ways instead of his. And since God will not allow evil and rebellion to remain in his presence, Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden away from God. And separated from God and no longer following his ways, they were now subject to sickness and pain and death. And God told them, "The way you've chosen to live will bring you great struggle and pain. And then you'll return to the ground from which you came." And not only were these humans now separated from God because of their sin, but they would also now suffer death, as they were separated from the giver of life. After leaving the garden, the number of humans on earth grew rapidly. Sin spread from Adam and Eve to their sons, and it continued to spread from generation to generation. Even though humans were created in God's image, everyone chose to disobey God. They all constantly acted out in selfishness and violence against each other, and this went on for thousands of years. Then God established a special relationship and a covenant promise representing the deepest of all agreements with a man named Abraham. God told Abraham, "I'll make you the father of a great nation and famous throughout history. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. The entire earth will be blessed through your descendants. And remember, I will always be your God, and you will always be my people." Abraham's family, called the Israelites, were to be a new kind of people who would show the world what it means to once again live in God's ways. And God gave them a vast amount of land where they enjoyed his blessings as they grew into a large nation. But as time went by, the Israelites began doing what was right in their own eyes and rebelled against God and his commands. They stopped trusting in God and they worshiped idols, people and things, wealth and power over God. And in the rebellion, the Israelites faced great struggles, and they ended up a defeated nation of slaves. But God continued to love his people, and he promised that one day, one of their own descendants would come to rescue and restore humanity and all creation back to the way that God had originally created it. And then there was 400 years of silence between God and his people. The Israelites, called Jews, had been under the control of other nations for hundreds of years. They were now ruled by Rome, the most powerful empire the world had ever known. Finally, God sent an angel to a young woman named Mary in the town of Nazareth. The angel appeared to her and said, "You'll become pregnant and have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. He'll become a king whose kingdom will never end. This will happen supernaturally by God's own spirit, so this baby will be called God's son." God revealed to Mary and her soon-to-be husband Joseph that this boy was the long-awaited Messiah king, the one whom God had promised he'd send to rescue his people. Sure enough, exactly as God had said, the next year Mary gave birth to a son whom they named Jesus, which means the God who saves. The Bible says that Jesus grew up in both height and wisdom like any other boy and was loved by God and everyone who knew him. He lived a remarkable life, always choosing to live in God's ways and do what was good and right and perfect. As a man, Jesus called people to follow him, inviting them to be a part of what he called the kingdom of God, calling people to once again live under God's rule and reign. He said, "God blesses those who realize their need for him, the humble and poor, the gentle and the merciful. The kingdom of God belongs to them. God blesses the pure in heart and those who hunger and thirst to be with him." He taught people that the kingdom of God is within our hearts. He said, "God showed his great love for people by sending me, his only son, to this world. Anyone who believes in me and lives in my ways will find life that is complete and eternal. He sent me here to save people, not to judge them. Those who want to live in sin and darkness will reject me, and they'll bring God's judgment on themselves. But those who want to live in God's ways will trust me, and they'll live forever. As God had promised, he sent Jesus to rescue humanity from their sin and the penalty of death. God accepted Jesus' perfect life in place of our own. And Jesus was brutally beaten, and he died painfully on a wooden cross, taking the punishment that all of rebellious humanity deserved. 3 days later, Jesus conquered death when God raised him back to life. And he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. Soon afterward, Jesus went to be with his Father in heaven. And he promised that he would send his own Holy Spirit to come and dwell within those who followed him and trusted him. The Spirit would remind them of all that Jesus had taught and transform their hearts to be like him and give them power to walk in the ways of God just like Jesus had. Jesus also sent his followers to go out and tell others about him and his life and his sacrifice for their sins and lead them to trust him and also walk in his ways. This was the beginning of what the Bible calls the church. It's a community of people all over the world who, because of Jesus, once again enjoy a life that is full and complete, living in the ways of God. And you can join this amazing story. The story continues with us. The Bible also tells us the end of the story. Jesus promised to come back one day to destroy all evil and sin and rebellion. Then there'll be no more sickness or pain or death. God's kingdom will come in fullness, and everyone and everything will live under his perfect rule. Until then, we get to live in his ways, giving people a foretaste of what life is like in the kingdom of God.
Some of you might remember a number of years ago, I think it was during the summer, but we also did it a little bit before that. We talked about something we did called Shaped by the Story. Some of you guys remember that? We did, I think it took us like 20 weeks to kind of go through what Caesar just went through in about 7.5 minutes. So the story of God is beautiful and it's rich, and but it's not just a story, it's actually happening. And from that, from what Caesar just said, there's a couple things I wanted to kind of talk about this morning because they pertain to how we are shaped by God's story. What we see there, first thing is this sense of identity, who we are. Most of us spend a ton of time carefully building an identity from the things that we do and the roles that we fulfill. And we project that image, or we project a certain image of ourselves to others. But what we get to see in God's story, in the story, is the most important thing of anything for all of us, any human being, every human being, is that we are created in the image of God, to be like him, and that God called that very good. We see that recorded in the first part of the story in Genesis, excellent in every way. When God looked at his creation, he said, it's excellent. It's very good. And when you're the King of Kings, when you're the ruler of everything and you pronounce that, there's no one else it doesn't matter. There's no one else can say, no, it doesn't matter. You're the authority, and you say it's excellent in every way. And Adam and Eve, our ancestors, they didn't have to do anything to earn or to prove or to project their identity. They were created in God's image, and God declared them very good, excellent in every way. And every human that you will ever lay eyes on, including the one that stares back at you in the mirror, has been created in the image of the majestic creator of all things. Even though sin and rebellion has broken us and messed up that image, it never gets completely covered up or destroyed. And so it does not depend on us to either obtain or to maintain God's image in us. That's his responsibility, and it's his desire. It's why he sent Jesus to rescue and restore humanity and ultimately all things to the way that he created it to be. So the first big takeaway from this morning is to remember that you are created in the image of God, who always does what is good and right and perfect. That's where our true identity comes from. Secondly, we see it continue on in Genesis. God says, let us make mankind in our image to be like us, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move or scurry along the ground. There is a purpose for why we were created in God's image and share his identity. God has given us his authority, or shared his authority with us as humans, and we've been given rule and authority over his creation to move, or I think a better way to say it is to guide creation onwards, right? What a beautiful responsibility to guide or to move God's creation onwards. And it's not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. We get to care for and guide his creation, including one another, including those created, all of us created in God's image. And then finally, we see privilege. We heard, if you heard in the story, as Caesar told it, that God, with our ancestors, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden with them in the cool of the day. He came to just hang out with them. Like, think about that for a second. God just, you know, there's a time during the day where God is walking in the garden and he joins Adam and Eve and they just get to hang out. What an amazing privilege to just have access to the Creator who spoke everything into existence with just the words of his mouth, hanging out daily with God. So there we get to see our identity, our authority, and our privilege. And our identity, well, that's ours now. It comes exactly directly from God himself. We are created in his image, and we get to display God's image to others and celebrate God's image in others. Secondly, we get authority from God. We get to take care or guide his creation and help move it forward. And finally, we get to do this all under the beautiful privilege, the umbrella of hanging out and talking with God as often as we choose. And it's he who desires to spend time with us, and he's the one who pursues the relationship. When you think about myself, and maybe you've asked this question, we wouldn't be the first, we would be part of an unlimited group that asks the question, well, what is the meaning of life? You know, why am I here? And if we were to look at the story of God and kind of boil it down into its sort of simplest form that we see from the story, we were created to display God's image, to care for his creation, and to live in close relationship with him. Display, care, live. When I think about a simple human job description, that's a beautiful one. Display God's image, care for his creation, and live in a close relationship with him. That is beautiful. And it shapes, even now, probably some of you are like, how does that make my life different? How do I view myself differently based on what the story of God has told me? And here's one final thing I want to share before we wrap up. Check it out in Genesis chapter 3. The story continues because Adam and Eve, right after they were deceived by the serpent and they chose to disobey God, they chose to listen to a different voice, they ate fruit from the tree that God had said not to eat from. We read this. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But here's the part that I don't want us to miss. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to them, to the man, "Where are you? Where are you? Like, I've come to walk with you. Where are you?" In other words, why are you hiding? It could be so easy to think that our identity or our authority, our privilege are all somehow maintained or obtained by us. But we think, oh, well, here's how I need to do that. I just need to be better, right? I need to get rid of sin and I need to be obedient. And while that is certainly important, you know, we think that, oh, if I could somehow live the perfection that God desires, then God will come and walk with me in the cool of the day. But the gospel, the good news for us today and every day, is after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they had said, God, we'll listen to the voice we want to listen to, God came and looked for them. And he still wanted to be with them. He still pursued that relationship. He called out, where are you? Right? Where are you? See, their identity created in God's image didn't just stop, right? God's call and command and opportunity to care and to guide creation didn't just pass away. They still had that authority. We still have that authority, and they still got this privilege of hanging out with God. It didn't cease. In fact, God went looking for them, calling out, where are you? Where are you? And when you think about that, we did a series about a year ago, things that God can't do. God knew. It wasn't like he was like, I have no idea where they are. I made this garden way too big, right? He's like, where are you? He wasn't asking so he would know. He was asking them the same question that God asks, where are you? Where are you? In fact, it's actually, God's calling out is actually a recurring theme throughout the story. We probably picked that up, how God pursues a relationship with the people that he created. He walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and as soon as they rebelled, he still went to find them. God pursued, as you heard Caesar say, a relationship with Abraham and his descendants, Israel. He desired them to be his family, his chosen people on earth. And in fact, he even said, build me a tent, right? A tabernacle. Build me a tent. And then he came and he hung out with them in their circle of other tents. He hung out with them. He dwelt with them for decades. God desired an even closer relationship to his image bearers. And in the midst of that busted relationship, and with so many turning their backs on him, he sent Jesus to restore the relationship, taking on flesh and blood and living amongst us, right? The Word became flesh and made his home. I think it's Eugene Peterson that said, and moved into the neighborhood. Moved into the neighborhood. And the names that Jesus was given at birth tell us a lot about who he is and why he came. Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And Emmanuel means God with us. Think about it for just a second. When you have rebelled, you've done something that you're not particularly proud of, that you're ashamed, that you just want to hide from, you know what? You don't want to see anybody, right? You just want to hide. And if somebody's done something against you, you probably don't necessarily want to see them either. But God desired to be with us. Not just to, not at all to condemn us, but to save us, to bring us back, to restore that relationship with the Father the way he desired it from the very beginning. And after Jesus' death and his resurrection, Jesus told his followers that it was actually good that he was going away so that he could send his own Spirit to us to dwell again, to be with us, to dwell inside us, and to guide us in our relationship with God. And when Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome to encourage them, he shared the implications of this good news with them. He said, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And the question we've been asking, that I want us to ask all the time, is how is the good news for me today? So how is this then good news for me today? The reality is that God has not changed. He's still calling out to all of us, where are you? Where are you? Regardless of our past record or our present performance, God calls out, where are you? Because he desires that daily close and open relationship of trust. Sin filled Adam and Eve with shame. And as we were singing that song this morning, Great Are You, Lord, I was privileged a number of years ago to go to be with Leah in Australia when she graduated from Hillsong College, where she'd been away for a year. And we were gathered in this massive, sanctuary church. I think there was about 3,000 people. And we sang that song. And I got goosebumps. I still get goosebumps when I hear it. And this morning, the goosebumps came from this, because in the moment that Adam and Eve chose to rebel, chose to listen to a different voice, chose self-preservation over walking with God in the cool of the day and letting Him remind us, remind them who they were, they instantly became aware that they were naked. And I think if you are in any place and all of a sudden you become aware that you're naked, you will want to hide very quickly, right? None of you seem to be agreeing with me. Are you nuts? Like, we would all be hiding. Like, you're like, why did I get out of the house without putting clothes on? I don't know. Like, you just come to that realization. But they were ashamed. And can you imagine in that second, that instantaneous second, everything changed. And all sorts of things filled their hearts that they weren't prepared to shoulder, and they just wanted to hide. And I thought this morning that in that instantaneous, you know, moment, as we were singing that song, how one day, you know, I remember growing up, someone said, you know, you want to live your life so that that one day when you enter into God's physical presence, He'll say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Which became a bit of a treadmill, to be honest. That's the new goal. That's what I got to do. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to please and serve and honor God, but not if you think that you live that way so that you can get something from God, because that's not the good news. The good news is that God has rescued us and He's given us His Holy Spirit. And so certainly wanting to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," would be awesome. But I think this morning, as I was sitting here and worshiping, I thought, in that moment of seeing Jesus face to face, I think what is going to come out of my mouth and my heart is, "Great are you, Lord." In that moment, it's going to be less about me, way less about me, and just about how great He is. And in that moment, when Adam and Eve chose to do what they wanted to do, what they thought was best, God is so great that He still pursued. God, who spoke His very breath into Adam's lungs, to give into dirt, to give it breath, to give it life, could have ended it just like that and pursued. "Where are you?" And He still does that because He is tender and compassionate, full of grace and mercy. Sin filled Adam and Eve with shame, but the good news, the big G good news, is that because of what Jesus has done, we can now live unashamed lives that beautifully display what God is like and who He has made us to be. Our stories have been redeemed, and that by placing our trust, whatever mustard seed size of trust that we have in Jesus, we are now cleansed from sin, saved. We are justified before God, adopted into God's family, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides as we walk with God in every moment of life, not just in the cool of the day. And no matter what story your life is telling you, or the story that you're telling yourself about life, God's desire has always been that we find ourselves in His story, in the story. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this beautiful narrative that isn't just information. It's not just about what has happened and what will happen. It's not just information so that we'll know. It's communication so that we'll know You, and that we won't hide and struggle our whole lives to build an identity based on things that can only last for moments. But Lord, that we will reach out to You, we will answer, we'll say, "Here I am." And that You wrap Your arms around us, because that's Your desire. You continue to pursue us. Father, I pray this morning that for those of us who put our trust in You, that renewal of the Holy Spirit inside of us would just captivate us to the point where we reach back out to You and with everything we've got. We know who we are. We know the privilege that we live under, not a privilege that we lord over, but a privilege that we live out, caring for one another and caring for others and displaying Your image in how we treat and how we live and how we love others. Father God, my prayer is that the good news would continue to inhabit us, that we would continue to speak it. Not the news that is small g good news, but the big G good news that changes everything, has changed our past, has changed and secured our future, and is changing us right now, and is good news, your power for today, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our culture, no matter what the dominant narrative story of our life is telling us or whispering to us that is not real. Father, would you allow the good news to be so quenching that it would dry up all the false narratives of our lives, and that we would thirst in a fresh way for you, for that living water, not drinking from broken cisterns that can't satisfy. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to pursue, that out of incredible humility, you put on flesh and blood and dwelled with us, your creation, and that you have called us to be your own, and that you have done everything that will ever be necessary in order to make and restore our relationship with you and restore us. Father, I think of as well as we consider and can think about being image bearers. Lord, help us just to see ourselves afresh for how you see us so that we can, Lord, step out of the image that we've been conformed to as we renew our minds with letting you tell us who we are. And that we encourage one another when it's so easy to buy into a false narrative, and we can gently and with mercy and grace and compassion gently speak the story, the truth of the story, the message of the good news of Jesus into one another's lives, into the lives of people who are thirsting for good news. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our Father and that you love us and that we are your children. And Lord, let the good news be good news again. In Jesus' name, amen.